Now, let's look at this overview of Bible prophecy found in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, the first of the major prophets in the Bible. Chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now Isaiah lived in the reigns of those four kings. And it says that his vision concerned Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the prophet Jeremiah lived later, and his vision also concerned Judah and Jerusalem. And then Ezekiel's vision also concerned the very same thing. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. They've forgotten their God. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward." Now look at that statement that we just read. They have forsaken the Lord, God says. Now, I want to keep our fingers here, but turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, Moses lived about 1,000 years before Isaiah, and God spoke through Moses as well as through the prophets. This statement from God in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, you will die, you will sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the foreigners in the land, and they will forsake me." Now that's what Isaiah said in chapter 1. You know, God said through Isaiah, my people have forsaken me. Now, see, 1,000 years after the time of Moses, God declared that Israel had forsaken him. But God said here in Deuteronomy 31:16, "They will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." Now, verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them." You see, when they forsake me, I will forsake them. Now, when Adam and Eve chose not to obey God, and they chose to follow Satan, God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and closed the door to the Tree of Life and put two angels there with flaming swords. And Adam and Eve and their descendants were cut off from God. They couldn't get back in. Now, when you fast forward to the time of Jesus Christ, and God sent Jesus into the world to become the Passover lamb to pay for the sins of humanity and showed God's willingness to forgive, that was like God showing that he's willing to open the door again to the Tree of Life and to the Garden of Eden and to accept mankind back again. Now that's a long story, and it doesn't happen all at once. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, and that launched God's plan of salvation for mankind, but it didn't finish God's plan of salvation for mankind when Jesus died on the cross. It just started God's plan to save mankind from sin and death. But here God declared that when Israel forsook God, God would also forsake Israel. So it's like if you slam the door in God's face, you don't want him to be telling you what to do. You don't want to obey his government. You decide, get your nose out of my business, God. You know, I just want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to obey your commandments or your government or anything. Then God also slams the door from his side. So it's a double door slammed shut from both sides. And if Adam and Eve tried to get back into the Garden of Eden, they couldn't. And if mankind wants to come back to God and to be in his good graces and to inherit eternal life after all and so on, they have to do it on God's terms. And God gives the terms of the new covenant. And that's another story. We don't have time to get into that right now. But here in verse 17, once again, God said, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils and troubles come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have done, in that they have turned to other gods." Let's read a little more here in Deuteronomy. Verse 19. God told Moses, "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." I'm going to drop down to verse 30. "And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song." And then chapter 32 contains the words of the song. We call it the Song of Moses, but it really came from God. And I'll just summarize it. God says that he started off Israel on the right track. I'll say, just like God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, and everything God did and made was very good. God started mankind off on the right track completely. But then mankind turned away from God, and they lost their connection to God. And that's what Israel did, and that's what this song says. Down in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 32, "The Lord alone did lead Israel, and there were no foreign gods with him." God alone led Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. The one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 15, "Israel waxed fat and kicked at God, and they forsook God." In verse 15, they forsook God, the God who was their rock and who made them. Verse 16, "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with the abominations of other gods, they provoked the one true God to anger." Verse 17, "They sacrificed to demons, not to God." Now, the Apostle Paul said that you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. God won't have that. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. Now, what Paul said was in 1 Corinthians 10, about verse 20 and verse 21. Now, here again in verse 17, "They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods whom they didn't know, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers did not recognize." Verse 18, "Of the rock that begat you, you are unmindful and have forgotten you're the one true God who fathered you." And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. And the song goes on from there. But let's turn back to Isaiah again. And we've read the first four verses of chapter 1. And God said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They have forsaken the Lord. We're in verse 5. Now, they do not respond to correction. God says, why should you be punished anymore? I've already punished you, but you just revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint. From the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Verse 7, your country is desolate. You know, you go back and read the blessings and cursings chapters in the Law of Moses, Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And God would progressively send curses on Israel if they wouldn't obey him. And by Isaiah's time, that had been happening already. And pretty soon, the great big punishment was going to come from God. Now, verse 9 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 29. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God was not going to destroy every single citizen of Israel and Judah. And as Isaiah was writing this, all 12 tribes of Israel were in their homeland. Now, in the days of Hezekiah, the Assyrians were going to come and attack the 10 northern tribes of Israel and take them into captivity. And they would be removed from their land. But God protected Judah because Hezekiah launched a national repentance due to the preaching of Isaiah. And you read about that in 2 Chronicles, I think about chapters 30 through 32 or so. But Hezekiah, who was a friend of Isaiah and was influenced by Isaiah's preaching, he caused Judah and Jerusalem to get back on the right track. And so God did not allow them to be punished by the king of Assyria. I believe it was Sennacherib. And you read about this in chapters 36 through 39 of Isaiah. But God spared Judah, and so they outlasted the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which was called the House of Israel. Because after the days of Solomon, the kingdom split, and there was the House of Israel and the House of Judah, two separate nations with two different kingly lines. The throne of David remained in Judah and Jerusalem. But God said, unless the Lord of hosts leaves a remnant, we're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now God's talking to Judah and Jerusalem here. But he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now they were offering the daily sacrifices. They had Solomon's temple in Jerusalem there, and the priests would offer their sacrifices. But God said, I am full of burnt offerings. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. What was the purpose of those sacrifices? You know, God instituted the sacrificial system. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7, after God had given the people the Ten Commandments in the days of Moses, God said, I didn't say anything about sacrifices when I brought you out of Egypt and gave you the Ten Commandments. I just said, keep my commandments. But they didn't. You know, they made the golden calf. they began worshiping other gods. Well, God was going to destroy them. Moses pleaded for them. God's solution was to create a system of offering daily sacrifices. And he had them build a tabernacle and instituted the Levitical priestly tribe to serve at the tabernacle and to offer these sacrifices. Then God would dwell among them, and under no other circumstances, because they were sinful. Now drop down to verse 13. Stop bringing vain oblations, purposeless sacrifices. Why do you keep offering sacrifices and keep on sinning? That's no good. The purpose of the sacrifice is to cover your sins so you stop sinning and don't repeat them anymore. But you just keep on sinning. So I don't want all these sacrifices. I want you to stop sinning. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons that you observe and the Sabbaths, the assembling together on the Sabbath and holy days, I can't stand it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meetings, I hate them. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now here's what God wants them to do. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, when will that happen? Now, I said this is an overview of Bible prophecy. I'm going to keep my hand here and turn over to Daniel chapter 9. And when God sent the angel Gabriel with the 70 weeks prophecy, he told Daniel that there would be a time period of what is called 70 weeks until the Messiah would come. And in verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks, and it means 70 weeks of years, 490 years, have been determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Now, here's what the ultimate objective is. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Think about those things. To put an end to iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, Jesus Christ came at his first coming, approximately 490 years after the time when this prophecy was given. And Jesus came at the right time, at the appointed time, and he became the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus died for the sins of the whole world on that Passover day 2,000 years ago. But that merely launched God's plan of salvation. It didn't finish it. And people still love darkness more than they love light, as the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 3. God's plan is an ongoing thing, and it's not finished yet. When you keep all of God's holy days, then you get an overview of the plan of salvation for mankind that God is accomplishing over the course of a long, long time. And it's not over yet. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in their own order, Christ first, then those who are Christ's at his second coming, and then the rest of the dead will live again after the 1,000 years that are spoken of in Revelation 20. They'll all come back to life. Now, God's holy days picture God's plan to bring in everlasting righteousness. And Jesus made reconciliation for iniquity at his first coming. Now, God wants to gather as many human beings as possible into his family. And God's going to give everybody their opportunity for salvation, but it takes a long time. Back to Isaiah. Now, we read verse 18 of chapter 1. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be as wool. When? Well, in due time. Now, this first chapter of Isaiah, and on into chapter 2, it gives you an overview of God's plan. And I'll mention also that when you read in chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, they give you an overview in more detail of God's master plan to accomplish this. Starting in the days of Isaiah, when he prophesied to Judah and Jerusalem, all the way down to the first coming of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, and down to his second coming in chapter 59 and into chapter 60, and into the world tomorrow, which is called the new heaven and earth in chapters 65 and 66. God reveals to the world in advance the master plan he's accomplishing over thousands of years to bring in everlasting righteousness and to make everything right on the earth, to put everything back on the right track. You know, everything's been off track since the time of Adam and Eve on the first millennial day. But by the time of the seventh millennial day, everything will be on the right track on the earth. Now, verse 19, God says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now again, in the days of Hezekiah, the Assyrians swooped down and attacked the 10 northern tribes of Israel and deported them from their promised land and scattered them through the world. It became known as the diaspora when Israel began to be scattered throughout the other nations of the earth. They were kicked out of the promised land, just like Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and just as God kicked Satan and the demons out of heaven down to the earth before God ever created man. All right, but now Isaiah is focusing in on Jerusalem in the middle of the fourth millennial day in the time of Isaiah here. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become as a harlot in God's eyes. It was, at one time, full of judgment. Righteousness once lodged in it, but now it's full of murderers. The rulers of Judah and Jerusalem were criminals of very bad character. When was Jerusalem and Judah on the right track? Well, in the days of King David and Solomon. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms, and Solomon wrote many Proverbs and other portions of the Bible. There was righteousness in those days, and God gave Israel peace all the days of Solomon because he was the son of David, and he sought wisdom, and God gave him that. People came from all around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came. Solomon's reputation was worldwide, and he spoke about the things of God. And he wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Israel and Judah were on the right track then. But now, verse 22, your silver has become dross. Your wine has become mixed with water. You've watered down the things of God, the truth of God. Verse 23, your leaders are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. They don't judge the fatherless, and neither does the cause of the widows come unto them. They're not taking care of the poor and unfortunate people. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease myself of my adversaries. I will avenge myself of my enemies. God is going to decide to pull the trigger, to launch major punishments. Now, God once made the decision to send the flood in the days of Noah. God made it an executive decision. He said, the people are being wicked. I've allowed it to go on long enough. The time has come. And there's a place later in the book of Isaiah, about chapter 42, where God says, I've held my peace for a long, long time. Now I'm going to cry out. He's going to allow those punishments to come. And in the book of Revelation, when you read about the seven seals, you come to the sixth seal, and it says, the day of God's anger has come. And people are going to try to run to the mountains and hide in the caves from the wrath of God and the Lamb when that sixth seal comes. And God's holding back world events. But the things that are written in the book of Revelation show that God's time will come. And he'll make that executive decision to tell the angels, go ahead and unleash these plagues on the earth. The time of punishment is going to come. Now, God was representing that time here in the days of Isaiah, and when the Assyrians came and clobbered the 10 northern tribes, that was part of it. But then, about 130 years later, by that time, the people of Judah and Jerusalem were off track again, and God was going to allow the Babylonians to come and do the same thing to them that the Assyrians had done to the house of Israel. It all happened basically in the middle of the fourth millennial day. So God says, I'm going to make this executive decision. I'm going to ease myself of my adversaries, avenge myself of my enemies. I will turn my hand upon you and purge out your dross, verse 25, and take away all of your cheap tin. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to give you a big spanking, and it's going to hurt. But the reason is because you're not obeying me now. You're not listening to your Creator. I have raised up children, and they have rebelled against me. I've taught them, but they don't listen. They don't want anything to do with me. They put their fingers in their ears. They don't want me to govern them. But then, verse 26, there's going to be a happy ending. I will restore your judges as they were at the beginning, when there was good government over Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of David and Solomon. Now, God was going to allow the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, to come and destroy Judah and Jerusalem, as well as the Assyrians having destroyed the house of Israel. But the day will come when I will restore good government over you. And that will be when Jesus Christ comes to be the king over not only Israel and Judah, but over all the earth. And the resurrected saints are going to help Jesus administer God's good government in the world tomorrow, over Israel and over all nations. Now, every true member of the true church is being trained for government, to become rulers in the world tomorrow, good rulers. I want to keep my finger here and just turn over to Jeremiah 23 on that point for a moment. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I will gather the remnant of Israel and Judah out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their homeland. They will be fruitful and increase. Verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. You see, good shepherds. Verse 5, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore the days will come, says the Lord, that people won't say any longer, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they will dwell in their own land. And another scripture I want to include is in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel greeted the Virgin Mary and announced to her that she would bear a son who would be the Messiah of Israel. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 1. Now you see, the gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news of the world tomorrow, which includes the fact that Jesus Christ is going to reign over the whole earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to govern it, to restore God's government over Israel and all the rest of the nations. It's the good news of the world tomorrow. When you read about the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now that's at the second coming of Christ. That hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's something to look forward to. And at that time, we shall be changed, the true Christians, from mortal to immortal, in the twinkling of an eye. And our goal is to be in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming. And we are now being trained to be the kings and priests or teachers over the citizens, the human beings, who will exist in the world tomorrow. And Mr. Armstrong proclaimed this good news for over 50 years. Let's not forget it. It's truth. Let's recapture the true values and the true knowledge of God. Okay, so back to Isaiah 1 verse 26. See, after the punishment comes, God says the day will come when I will restore your judges as they were at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Earlier, God called Jerusalem a harlot. But in verse 26, it's going to be called a city of righteousness, the faithful city. At the end of the book of Ezekiel, it says the name of the city will be the Lord is there, because Jesus Christ will be governing from New Jerusalem in the world tomorrow, just like Solomon sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners will be together, and they who forsook the Lord will be consumed. I'm going to drop down to the next chapter now, Isaiah chapter 2. Here's more of the good news, the happy ending that God has in store. Again, this is the gospel of the kingdom of God. the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The people will be teachable, compliant, obedient, childlike. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I'm going to keep my finger here and turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll pick it up in verse 9. At that time I will turn to the people a pure language, so they can call upon the name of the Lord with one consent. Verse 11. In that day you won't be ashamed for all of your past sins with which you transgressed against me, for I will take away out of the midst of you those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty because of my holy mountain. Verse 12. I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad, and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now see, that's how it's going to be when God accomplishes the world tomorrow. Now back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now I said that the first couple chapters of Isaiah were an overview of Bible prophecy, and they are. Everything that we've just read in these chapters shows you what God saw when everything was on the wrong track and what he was going to do about it to turn everything around and make it come to be on the right track. And it covers human history here. It covers a long period of time. But this is what God is doing. Now, yes, God allowed Assyria and Babylon to come and punish Israel and Judah in the middle of the fourth millennial day. And God set up the kingdom of Babylon, which means four world ruling empires described in the second chapter of Daniel. And Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome were one unit called Great Babylon that extended down to the time of Christ and continues on after Christ's first coming until Christ's second coming, and Christ will come and defeat that beast power at his second coming. And there's a lot in the book of Revelation about that. But the beast power, which was the Roman Empire at its height, was resurrected numerous times during the Middle Ages, and it's going to come back one more time. It's the beast that comes and goes. Now, Israel is still on the earth today, and you should read Mr. Armstrong's book called The United States and Britain in Prophecy, because it identifies who the house of Israel is today and who the house of Judah is today and what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, which means the Day of Trumpets, prior to the second coming of Christ, and how the end result of all of that is going to be a humble and obedient people who are going to say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law, because Jesus Christ will be the king over all the earth. verse 6 of Isaiah 2, "Therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob." And then it explains why. But now drop down to verse 10. Now here's Isaiah's description of what the book of Revelation calls the sixth seal. Now God the Father was sitting on his throne. He had a book in his hand sealed with seven seals. And only Jesus was allowed to come and take the book out of God's hand and to open up the seals. And Jesus opened them up. And when you read the description of the sixth seal, it's the time when God's anger is unleashed upon the earth. And God really begins to intervene in world history in a major way. Verse 10, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man will be humbled, and the haughtiness of men will be bowed down, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord is coming." Now, when you read the book of Revelation, and John says, "I was projected into vision to the time period known in Bible prophecy as the day of the Lord." And he proceeds to reveal the outline of events leading up to the second coming of Christ in the time period described in Bible prophecy over and over again as the day of the Lord. And it's in conjunction with the fulfillment of the fall holy days, in particular the day of trumpets. There'll be seven trumpets blown on the face of the earth. And the last three of them are called woes, W-O-E-S. And at that time, God's going to shake the heaven and the earth. And he's going to really get the attention of all human beings on the face of the earth. And the people who are stubborn and rebellious at that time will be eliminated. They will be snuffed out. They won't be allowed to enter into the seventh millennial day. But the people who become willing and obedient will become the first generation of the world tomorrow. And the true members of the true church are right now being prepared to help Jesus to be good shepherds over those people at that time. Now the lofty looks of man will be humbled. The haughtiness of men will be bowed down. And women too, because it talks about that in the next chapter. It says, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty," in chapter 3, verse 16. And it talks about how God's going to punish the women as well. It said, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they who lead you cause thee to err and destroy the way of your paths." That was in chapter 3, verse 12, but I'm getting ahead of the story. Back to chapter 2, verse 12. "For the day of the Lord is coming. It'll be upon everyone who's proud and lofty, and everyone who's lifted up. They will be brought down low." And down in verse 17, "And the loftiness of men will be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men will be made low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Verse 19, "They will go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth." And when you read about the seventh last plague in Revelation 16, it says that God's going to send an earthquake that will be greater than any other earthquake that ever happened. And he's going to shake the earth, and all the cities on the face of the earth are going to come tumbling down in the seventh last plague. So that will fulfill about a half a dozen prophecies scattered through the Old Testament prophets that say that God's going to shake the heaven and the earth. And this is one of them here in Isaiah 2, verse 19. And it's just like it says in the sixth seal, that they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth in fear of the Lord for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. In that day, people will throw their idols of silver and gold away. You know, their money won't be worth anything at that time. verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. And then chapter 2 ends with the statement, stop regarding people as being very important. Their breath is in their nostrils. They're just human beings. Why do you fear people? Fear God instead, the one who lives forever and ever and has all power over the whole universe and who made everyone else. And he's worthy to sit on the throne because he made us. And God's kingdom is his family and it's his government. Mr. Armstrong said, God won't save anyone. He can't rule. And the reason God's government needs to be in place is so that the minds of his children don't become corrupted. You know, 1/3 of the angels, their minds were corrupted by Satan. And God wants to protect the other 2/3 of the angels from having that happen to them. And God wants to put enmity between the saints who will be in the first resurrection and between Satan. Satan once said to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord alone, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, God is trying to teach us that, to keep the 2 great commandments and the 10 commandments, and to love God with all of our heart, and to allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us. And God's Spirit is living water that flows down the riverbed of the 10 commandments. And we walk along the path of the 10 commandments. Now that's the way that Mr. Armstrong taught, and that's the way that Jesus will teach in the world tomorrow. So let's recapture those true values. Let's keep our mind on the kingdom of God and make that our goal to be there, to be part of the team that Christ will assemble at his second coming. Those saints who will be in the first resurrection, and to help him govern all nations in the world tomorrow.